Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath. Well, it is, I'm happy to be back after camp meeting. For those that don't know, they really put us to work over there. It's intense, but it's a joy being able to see a lot of people and being able to worship together. And it's just a blessing. The title of this message is Cleaning House. Cleaning House. As we start, let's just have another word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you so much for just the blessing to be able to be called your son, your daughter. To be able to have a heavenly Father that is always there for us. And I pray that as we see what you have in store for us right now, as we open your perfect word, I pray that that you open our minds and our hearts, as imperfect as they are, and help us to be able to grasp these precious truths that you have for us today. Thank you so much for what you have done and what you will do, Lord. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the passage that we will be using in Ecclesiastes to launch off is Ecclesiastes 1. But it really illustrates this point that by our nature in our lives, we tend to pile up stuff. I'm pretty sure you guys could relate, as we go around the house, there's little corners, little spaces in our houses that before used to be empty. Now they're filled up. I don't know if it's beautiful, but what a eye-opening experience when you finally have to move, like I had to do 2 months ago, and be able to realize, what is all of this? You know, just so you guys know, when I was single and I was canvassing, court ordering, going to school, I had this, and I had to, you know, move maybe sometimes every other year or every year. I had this this code I like to live with just to make my life easy. If it doesn't fit in my car, I have too much. And let me tell you, as I got married and had kids, that quickly changed. But that's just life. That's just the way we are. We tend to accumulate things. And, you know, confession is good for the soul. You know, as I was moving, I was getting some stuff that I had in storage, and I was surprised. I thought it was a small little, you know, bag, but I had two boxes filled with clothes that I'm hoping someday soon to fit back in. And we just have stuff that we are hoping to use. You know, sometimes, you know, we have that one sweater that we don't have something to match it with, but just in case, I'm gonna keep it, because you don't know. I might actually find a pair of pants or a pair of shoes, and it's gonna match perfectly. So it stays in that closet doesn't see the light of day for a couple of years until you realize, if you realize, you know, I think it's time to move on. So we accumulate and identify ourselves with this stuff. There are things in our lives that if they were just to be gone, it really wouldn't affect us. But for some reason, I don't understand it yet, but psychologically speaking, we have attached ourselves to stuff. And it's interesting and I started to realize how the Bible describes the time of trouble as a time where we only will have bread and water. And maybe that's why it's the time of trouble, because we're so used to having a lot of stuff that bread and water is like, it is the time of trouble. But as we go to Ecclesiastes 1, the wisest man, Solomon, king of Israel, helps the pastor preach this sermon and articulates perfectly the accumulation of what we think is necessary. It says in verse 12, I, the preacher, king over Israel in Jerusalem. And we go to verse 13. And I set my heart to seek and search out wisdom, by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. What Solomon is saying here is that he really searched to find out everything that man does. He really studied and looked at what man does. Anything that happens under the sun. Anything that man does, he was observant to. And we could see, let's go to Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1. And we could see how in depth he went into what happens under the sun. It says, and I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this is also vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? These are questions that he really was asking himself, being the wisest man that ever lived. And he says in verse 3, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of man to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I have made my works great. I have built myself houses, planted myself vineyards. I have made myself gardens and orchards. I have planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools. Had my servants born in my house. Water pools. For which the waters were growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had great possessions of herds and flock than all who were in Jerusalem before me. Verse 8 says, I have also gathered myself silver, gold, and the special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delight of songs of man and the musical instruments of all kind. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. My heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked at all the works that my hand had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity, grasping for the wind. The illustration that Solomon uses, grasping for the wind, like trying to catch the wind, that's how he illustrates how he was trying to fill himself with all this stuff, and it didn't work. That's quite an illustration, grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Some of us, unfortunately, could relate with parts of Solomon's experience. And I praise God that we can relate to all of Solomon's experience. What Solomon is saying, through his lifetime, he filled his house with all this stuff, and he questioned that profit of it. In light of this passage, I would like to look at what challenge God gave that brought before the church at the beginning of his Christian journey. Let's go to Acts 1. Now let's go to Acts 1. We're going to tie these two passages together right now. Acts 1. And verse 14. Acts 1, verse 14. And it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, mother of Jesus, and his brothers. The scene right here that the Bible pictures is that there's 11 disciples, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we could tell that they were in one accord in prayer and supplication. Why? Well, yes, they were praying for the Holy Spirit. But as Spirit of Prophecy illustrates even more, they were cleaning house. They were cleaning their hearts, being safe to bless. You see, if we go to verse 6 of the same chapter, Acts 1:6, they still had a lot of junk in their life. In verse 6 it says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you still at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" They had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. They had heard him speak, preach, and teach. They had seen him die at the cross for their sins. Yet they still wanted their will to be done for their nation. They still weren't ready to accept God's will for their life and for the church that they were about to start. In verse 8, Jesus says, "But you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and into the ends of the earth." They needed the power of the Holy Spirit, because the power they had at that moment, it wasn't enough. They didn't die to self and allow God to really illustrate what he wanted for them in their life. They had to go through an upper room experience. The disciples didn't know how hard their lives was going to be. And if the disciples, being ones that walked with Jesus, didn't realize how life was going to be, sometimes I feel like we don't realize how hard life is going to be as a Christian, and how much we need of that upper room experience. And throughout the Bible, we see the workings of the Holy Spirit, and we see that where there is the Holy Spirit, there is action. I mean, from Genesis 1:1, when the Spirit hovered over the waters, what happened right after? Creation. There was action. I mean, we could even look just in Acts. In Acts 4:8, Peter, the denier, preached boldly, and many were converted. Acts 4:31, those believers that were converted, now they were preaching boldly, and many were converted. In Acts 6, the deacons were elected. The Holy Spirit was moving on the early church. But let's look at Acts 6. Acts 6, verse 7. It says, "Then the word of God spread." Oh, wait. I got too excited there. Acts 6, verse 7. And it says, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem." You see, after Peter's first message, the Bible counts how many were converted. And it happened 3 more times, and the Bible counts how many were converted. But in verse 7, it was the first time where the Bible couldn't count how many were converted. And it just says, a number of disciples multiplied greatly. Where the Holy Spirit is, there is action. And it says, and it's associated with movement, with activity. And if I may be too bold to say that in today's age, we believe in the Holy Spirit, and we see we know by prophecy what the Holy Spirit is going to do. Yet if I may be bold to say that the sitters in the church will not receive the latter rain, because they've already proven that they don't do nothing with the power they already have. The Holy Spirit, when manifested, it creates action. Amen? Now, don't get me wrong. We know that, you know, the church will not save us. Only Jesus saves us. Amen? But the blessing of church is not just the fellowship, but the opportunity to lock hands with God and be able to be used by Him in various ministries. I mean, I'm blessed with this church because there's a lot going on. You know, our problem is sometimes we might get too busy with ministries being used by God. Amen? But where the Holy Spirit is, there is action. And we could see, you know, throughout the Bible, that truth. And that's what that's what Jesus was really trying to point to the disciples. But in order for the Holy Spirit to manifest in the disciples, first they needed to clean house. And he told the disciples, go somewhere and wait in the upper room. Go somewhere and pray. And I don't know if you guys are aware, I'm pretty sure most of you guys are, cleaning house, like seriously cleaning house, takes time. Amen? It takes time. I know firsthand, my mom, she cleans houses for a living. That's how she raised us. And every summer, since elementary school, up until I turned 18 and could find my own job, she took me to clean houses with her. And she was the type of woman that, you know, literally, clean it again. It's not clean right. And she used to always, you know, when we used to go clean houses, she used to always get me, you know, those wooden chairs or those bed frames that have the wooden post, you know, at the bottom. I'm trying to hear clean it fast, and she just comes around, it's like at the bottom, and there's still dust. Clean it again. You know, or those mirrors that I used to clean, and then she used to just look sideways, you know, just, you didn't clean it right, clean it again. Or the countertops, oh man, you know, or those big windows that sometimes houses have, and you try your best to clean it, and she's just there like sideways, do it again. And, you know, I have another confession for you guys. You know, I really don't like washing dishes. I really don't. You know, and I have a reason for it. I believe I have a reason for it. One is, every single time we actually got to the kitchen area where we had to start cleaning, my mom had me washing the dishes. Had me washing, you know, the burners, the dishes that were left behind, the covers, the oil pans, the microwave disc, anything that was washable in the kitchen, I washed it. And she cleaned the rest. And man, I just didn't like it. And also, it so happened that, you know, whenever at the house I didn't clean my room or clean what she told me to clean, guess what the punishment was? Wash the dishes. So, you know, as a wise, you know, husband-to-be, I told my wife, or at that time, you know, future wife, there's one thing I don't do. I don't do dishes. And in her mercy, she was just like, okay. And I really believed I did enough dishes for my lifetime. But it was interesting because whenever I saw her having a tough day in school or having a tough day with my boy or now being pregnant and having a tough day, guess what I do? I wash the dishes. But not because I want to, but because I love her. And it's the same thing with God. Sometimes He calls us to do something, and we're not going to do it because we want to, but we do it because we love Him. And husbands, yes or no, there's no greater joy to have a happy wife. Amen? But even more than that, there's no greater joy than doing God's will. And even if we don't like what God's calling us to do at that moment, that joy that we did God's will overpasses our dislike. And we just look back and are happy. You know, I canvassed knocking on doors and I was involved in that ministry for 7 years. And to this day, I'll tell you honestly, I do not like knocking on doors. I really don't. But at the end of the day, once you realize that you put all your heart and energy to God's work, you're just happy. And that's the Christian, that's what the Christian walk is truly about. Not that we're always going to be joyful about doing God's will. It's that at the end of the day, we are happy because we know we did God's will. And that's what brings us the joy, that Christian joy that we're talking about. But, you know, and many of us, cleaning house is part of what we need to start doing. Amen? And let me continue with this illustration. When you clean house, we also need to move furniture. Amen? To really clean house. And how many of us had this situation where we pick up the cushion from our couch, and what do we find? We find money. Well, coins. But, hey, still money. I thought it was money when I was young. Then I grew up. We found, I don't know, peanuts, keys, lost keys, the controller. Oh, it's under the couch again. Hot Cheetos. Oh, maybe just at my time. And sometimes, as we're cleaning house, we start to believe that there's some sins that are acceptable to God. And we might say, well, God understands. Yeah, he understands, all right. He understands that you need to grab a vacuum, pick up the couch, and suck all of that trash from underneath your couch. That's what he understands. There's stuff in our lives that we really need to get rid of. In Acts 1:14, as the disciples continue in prayer and supplication, the spirit of prophecy in Acts of the Apostles gives more detail to it. They were spending time cleaning house. They were weeping and apologizing to one another, seeking God. They realized that in their condition, God was going to launch the church with us. We're not ready, is what they thought. But something happened for them to reach that conclusion. You see, the Mount Olivet, as Spirit of Prophecy puts it, Mount of Olives, where Jesus ascended to heaven, is the same mount where the Garden of Gethsemane is located. So just imagine this picture. Imagine this scene. As the disciples saw their Savior go up to heaven, and he had to walk back to Jerusalem, where did they walk by? The Garden of Gethsemane. Before the upper room experience, before Pentecost, they had to walk through that place that reminded them that they forsook him, that they betrayed him, that they denied him. That place of shame that really demonstrated their sins and their will. You see, the way it works is that we can't beg for the Holy Spirit power until we realize how broken we truly are. They couldn't even handle the crucifixion, let alone start a church. You know, and this, it kind of reminds me, if I may be too bold to say that some of us don't have the courage to witness, to give a glow, to give a Bible study, pray with a stranger, yet we believe we're going to be ready to stand before rulers and witness of our faith. By the time the disciples got to the upper room, they were ready to clean house. And in that room, as Acts of the Apostles describes it, as they reconciled, they came to one accord. They were in complete unity with one another. There was a gentle breeze that blew through the room. Then it got a little stronger. I imagine the current started to move. And then it's described as like a mighty rushing wind. You know what that was? That was the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And it's crazy to imagine that at the beginning, I mean, the Holy Spirit is so powerful that at the beginning in the upper room, he was just tippy-toeing. But as he saw the disciples just cleaning house, making room for the Holy Spirit, he just manifested his power. And it was manifested in tongues of fire, where he gave PhD in languages to unlearned men. It was raw, untamed, divine power. It's, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. It's God himself. And as we said before, when the Holy Spirit is manifested, there is action. And we know what happened. The disciples cleaned house, they prepared an ass, the Holy Spirit came in, and the rest is history. The rest, the prophets of that upper room, we could see around us right now. Because of what the disciples did in that upper room, prepared them to launch God's church, which we are part of today. Amen? Let's go back to Ecclesiastes 12 as we look at our last text here. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. It's interesting to see that we have here two illustrations. We have here Solomon, the wisest man alive, who pretty much did not deny himself anything in the world. And we have here the 11 disciples, who obviously didn't experience much. They were poor. They were unlearned. Yet both came to the same conclusion. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, at the end of the book. By the way, Ecclesiastes, you know, let's just be honest, when you read it, it's a little depressing, amen? It's a little depressing. I mean, it's truth, but it's a little depressing. It's opposite of Proverbs. Proverbs, you could see like a lot of hope. And you could clearly see Solomon's experience before he allowed his will to be fulfilled. Before in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And he ends with this, the wisest man alive, who did not deny himself anything. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That's man's duty. Fear God and keep his commandments. As we clean house, brothers and sisters, we might find some stuff that we might be shocked about. Or we might find some stuff that we didn't know was there. But one truth I do know, that with God, it just gives you the right joy. So it doesn't matter how much it hurts. Kind of like a, I don't know if I like this illustration, but I'm just going to go for it. Kind of like a rotten tooth. It hurts coming out, right? Have you ever had a, or maybe just me? You just have this tooth that's just, it just needs to come out. And it hurts. There's a healing process to it. But then you're able to really enjoy that food that you eat. It's the same thing with God. There's some sins that really do not allow you to enjoy the beauty of God until you clean house. And we can learn from Solomon that there's no more prophet, there's no vanity other than God. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, as we see your second coming soon approaching here, we see what's going on around the world. And I mean, the only explanation we could have is that you're coming soon. We see the need to clean house, Lord. We see the need to really have that upper room experience where we're just giving you everything. You have already forgiven us, Lord. You have already died for our sins. We just need to give it to you. That's all we need to do. You've done everything. And I just pray that as we prepare for your second coming, we're able to clean house. And we're able to truly enjoy that beautiful peace and joy that you speak of. That assurance of salvation. That when we see you, we would just be waiting for you with open arms. And we won't see you coming as a thief in the night. I pray that you bless us today, Lord. And I pray that you continue walking with us every single day, especially on Sabbath, Lord. As that's our special date with you. Thank you so much, Lord, for being our God and for caring for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.